Thank you, Brother Hope. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-anbiya'i wal-mursaleen. Habibi ilahi al-alameen abil qasim al-mustafa Muhammad. Allahumma salam. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الناس إنا خلقناكم من ذكر وأنثى وجعلناكم شعوبا وقبائل لتعارفوا إن أكرمكم عند الله أتقاكم إن الله عليم خبير. أو humankind, we have created you from a single pair of a male and female, and we have made you into nations and tribes so that you may recognize one another. The most valuable of you in the eyes of God is the most God-conscious. God is all-aware. Amanna billah, sadaqallahu al-aliyyul azim. Over the course of thousands of years of recorded history, there have been innumerable perspectives and views regarding this world and the role of man in this world. And so we see that when we come to various religious traditions or various philosophies, old and new, when we come to science, we notice that these and other perspectives, they give us various views, various points of view, various perspectives on the role of man. Is man a physical being or a spiritual being? Is man a social being or a being who is first and foremost an individual? Is man created for this world or is man created for another world? And there are many various points of view that have been espoused throughout the centuries. And when we come to human beings in this world, we'll notice that what adds to the complexity of their dynamics, and especially their interactions with one another, is the various differentiating factors that human beings hold. There are many different languages. There are thousands and thousands of different languages. Some languages have a large number of various dialects within them. There are various ethnicities, races, nationalities. There are genders. There are various perspectives and backgrounds. And all of these differences in viewpoints regarding human beings, and to add to them, the inherent differences of human beings based on their color, their language, their gender, their religion, their school of thought, their worldview, this has caused some individuals to confuse their role in interacting with one another. It has led, unfortunately, to some human beings, individuals and groups, to espouse a sense of superiority over others. We notice that some people, because of the language that they speak, they consider this language to be a special language. And so those who don't share their language are considered inferior to them. Or when it comes to their skin color, we notice that when it, some individuals, when it comes to their skin color, they base their skin color as a source or a foundation of superiority, being better than others because of my specific skin color, or my race, or my ethnicity, or my language, or my gender, or my religious tradition, or my school of thought. And so as a result, these differentiating factors have caused people, some people, to exhibit this sense of superiority over others. And when we come to Islam, we notice that Islam holds a very unique outlook in a universal sense of humanity. When we come to the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in chapter 49, Surah Al-Hujurat, verse number 13, Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nas, here in this verse, God begins with three important verses, or three important segments of this verse. Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nas, this verse begins with a general address to all humankind. You see, sometimes when we examine the Holy Quran, we'll notice that there are certain verses which are addressed to a specific group of people. Some verses are addressed to the Ahlul Kitab, the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians and the Muslims. Others are addressed specifically to the believers. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe. Others are addressed to a specific group of people, right? Specific group within, you know, the context of a specific location or a specific time. Allah starts this verse, as well as some other verses in the Quran, but specifically this verse, Allah begins this verse with a universal address to all humankind. Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, or O humankind. And we notice that this vision is one that is universal. There is an emphasis on this concept of humanity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us that despite all of our differences, we still go back to the same commonality, the same basis that we have all in common with one another, and that is what? That is that we are all humans, and we are all the creation of God. And this is why when we come to Imam Ali alayhi salam as an example, but as a tremendous example, we notice that Imam Ali alayhi salam, in his governance of society, we notice that he was one that was just. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he took into consideration not just the issue of a Muslim society, of rule over a Muslim population or an Islamic society, but he also took into consideration that there were others within the society who would be governed that did not subscribe to Islam. And this is why when he sends the governor of Egypt, Malik al-Ashtar, when he sends him, Imam Ali alayhi salam also sends instructions with him. And part of this letter that he sends to Malik al-Ashtar, giving him advice on how to govern his people, his subjects, Imam Ali alayhi salam, he reminds Malik al-Ashtar, he tells him, "An-nasu sinfan," people are of two types. Imma akhun laka fi ad-deen, either he or she is your brother or sister in religion, in faith, in belief, or what? Aw nadhirun laka fil khalq. Or if they do not subscribe to your religion or faith, they do not share your faith, they are what? They still share humanity with you. You are still human beings. So Allah begins this verse 49:13. Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nas, O humankind. And then He says, "Inna khalaqnakum," alluding to the similar origin. Not only are we all human beings, but our origin is the same origin. "Inna khalaqnakum," we have created you. And we know that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the plural pronoun "we," because sometimes this question is asked, how is it that in the Qur'an, when we recite the Qur'an, we notice that sometimes God, He says "I," sometimes God says "we." What is this pronoun referring to? Do we not believe that God is one God? We say, "La ilaha illallah," there is no God but God. "Qul huwa Allahu ahad," say God is one. So why is it that some verses Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the plural pronoun "we," "inna"? And the answer is very simple. The answer is that God is one God. There is not more than one God. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in some verses of the Qur'an, when He refers to Himself, He uses the plural pronoun to express majesty and honor. And we see this even in today, right? If you meet a king or a queen or someone very important, when they talk about themselves, they talk about themselves in what? In the plural form, or sometimes even in the third person, as a sign of what? As a sign of honor, as a sign of majesty, as a sign of superiority. Of course, if this is the case with worldly kings, then obviously when it comes to the King of Kings and the Lord of creation, then it's expected that the Lord expresses His majesty. So Allah says, "Inna khalaqnakum," verily we have created you, all of you. All human beings, they go back to the same origin. They are all the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are not some who are the creation of man, while others are the creation of God. No, all go back to God. Our origin is the same. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, "أَفَرَأَيْتُم مَا تُمْنُونَ," have you noticed semen? "أَأَنْتُمْ تَخْلُقُونَهُ أَمْ نَحْنُ الْخَالِقُونَ," who has created this? Is it you who have produced this, who have created it, or is it God who has created it? Yes, there's a specific biological process, parents, right? And through this process, a child is born. But the original creator is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we all go back to this original creator. And then Allah tells us in the third segment, He says, "Min ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى," from a male and from a female. All of you, all of us as human beings, we come from not only the same origin, but the same method. Yes, there are some exceptions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the case of Prophet Adam alayhi salam, in the case of Prophet Isa, Jesus alayhi salam, there was a miraculous conception and a miraculous birth. But otherwise, under normal circumstances, we are all created from the same method. We are all on the same evolutionary track. We all have similar physical and mental constitutions, and we're all on the same or similar journeys. And this is why when we come to the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he affirms this notion. He affirms the notion of the universality of human beings and the commonality of humanity when he says, "Kullukum min Adam wa Adamu min Turab." All of you, rich, poor, Arab, Persian, Indian, American, Afghani, white, black, red, yellow, green, it doesn't matter who you are. "Kullukum min Adam," you all go back to Adam alayhi salam. And Adam comes from what? From the dirt, from the dust. "Kullukum min Adam wa Adamu min Turab." And thus, we notice that one of the most important objectives, Islamic objectives, objectives of the Islamic mission, was to eradicate all of this perspective of superiority that some individuals may have based on trivial differences, based on their language or their background or where they come from or what they possess or the status that they hold in society. Islam came with a vision to eradicate the sense of superiority that some individuals and groups may perceive and may express over others. And unfortunately, we notice that this issue of superiority is something that persists even today. It has persisted throughout history. But even today in the 21st century, we notice that there are still some groups and some individuals who consider themselves to be superior and to be better than others. Based on what? Based on maybe the money that they have, right? Or based on their skin color. Today we see lots of injustice occurring around the world. We see those who are oppressed because of their language. We see those who are oppressed because of their skin color, because of their ethnicity, because of their race. We see those who are oppressed because of their religious tradition. We see others who are oppressed because of their school of thought within a certain religious tradition all around the world. But even here in the United States, not to go far, there is oppression and injustice based on skin color. There's racial inequality. There are certain reports that have been conducted that tell us that in no region in the United States, in no state, in no region in the United States, are African Americans better off than whites. Now, does this have to do something with the inherent nature of African Americans or white people? Absolutely not. No. It has to do very much with some of the injustice that we see. Systems of superiority, systems of oppression, systems of injustice that are manifested in the societies that we live in. Some people who consider themselves to be better than others because they come from a certain nationality. We see this all the time. People are ridiculed because they come from this specific country or this specific region of the world. While others are honored, right? Because what? Because they see themselves as coming from a specific place, from a specific background in the world. We see this even within our communities, brothers and sisters. We see this even when it comes to the masjid, the Islamic center. We notice that there is a sense in some cases, I don't want to say everywhere, but in some times we notice that some centers, for instance, when it comes to their makeup, when it comes to their audience, when it comes to those who attend, we notice that many of the centers are very ethnocentric. If you're Pakistani, if you're Iranian, if you're Afghani, if you're Iraqi, if you're Lebanese, if you're, you know, African American, whatever it may be, there's a sense of being welcome. While if someone comes from another background, no, there's no such sense. In fact, some are ridiculed, some are indirectly not allowed to take part. We see this when it comes to our interactions and our relationships. We see this when it comes to marriage as a prime example. A prime example is that of marriage. Just yesterday, a little over 24 hours, I received a complaint from a young woman who is complaining that her father is not allowing her to marry a young man who is religious, who is observant, who is moral, who is well-educated, who has everything. Why? Because he comes from another country. Because he does not speak the same language as her. Or her family, in fact, not even her. That's it. No other reason. Because they do not share the same background. Is this not problematic? And this is one example out of countless examples where young men and young women, who they find someone suitable for marriage, they find someone good for marriage, they have everything, they're suitable for one another, they can connect with one another, they're on the same sort of level when it comes to their mindset and their outlook of life, they're educated, they're observant, they're religious, they're moral, they're respectful, they have jobs, they're responsible, but they're not allowed to get married. Why? Because he or she does not share my language. He or she does not share my customs or traditions. And this is problematic, brothers and sisters. When we come to Islam, we notice that Islam came to eradicate these differences, to put an end to this sense of bias and prejudice, to tell us that these differences are trivial differences. They are not valuable differences in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a famous story mentioned in the books of hadith during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Where the Prophet, during his time, there's a young man by the name of Juwaybir who had come and he had accepted Islam. The hadith tells us that Juwaybir, he was a poor Muslim. He was very poor. He did not own anything. He had no home. He did not come from a well-known family or clan or a tribe. He did not even have good looks. He did not have wealth. He wasn't tall and muscular and well-built. But he was a pious man. He was a pious companion. And so the Prophet, peace be upon him, this man, Juwaybir, he was amongst a number of companions of the Prophet, among a number of Muslims, who those who had come to the city of Medina, they were not, you know, residents or citizens of the city of Medina. They had come from outside, they had accepted Islam, and many of them were poor. They did not lead fancy lives. And it's not, by the way, brothers and sisters, when we talk about this community, some people say, well, look, this is the message of the Prophet. The Prophet was not able to attract anyone but the poor class, the low class, those who did not have anything. First of all, this is not the case. Second of all, this is not the standard of who is good and who is bad. Third of all, many of those who came to accept Islam, many of them, they had wealth, they had possessions, but they decided to leave everything behind and come solely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They left their families, they left their businesses, they left their possessions, and they came for the love of the Prophet and for the love of Islam. This was their sincerity. Yet this man, Juwaybir, he was amongst those who were poor. He did not have anything, he did not possess any possessions. He did not come from a good family, he did not have a good name, he did not have good looks, did not have anything. He was amongst some of those who lived in the masjid. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, he had arranged an area, a corner of the masjid, a section of the masjid, for those who were poor, they did not have a place to stay, they would stay there. And the Muslims, they would take care of them, those who had extra food, those who had clothing, those who wanted to spend charity, they would come and they would take care of these poor Muslims. Amongst them was the Prophet, peace be upon him, whose home was adjacent to the masjid. The Prophet, many times he would come and he would bring these poor companions food. He would give them charity. Many times he would sit down with them and he would share a meal with them. His beautiful akhlaq, the beautiful humility of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. And so he sits with them. He has conversations with them. He speaks to them. He's very friendly and kind and merciful, compassionate to them. One day he sees Juwaybir and he tells him, "Oh Juwaybir, you've been here for a while and I'd love to see you get married. You know, you're alone here. It would be a good idea for you to get married, to establish a family. This would help you in this life and in the hereafter." Juwaybir, he turns to the Prophet. He tells him, "Ya Rasulullah, who would marry me? I don't have a house. I don't have money. I don't have any possessions. I don't come from a family that is well known, a tribe or a clan. I don't even have good looks. I'm not tall, I'm not handsome, I'm not beautiful. I don't have any possessions, I don't have anything. Who in their right mind would marry someone like me?" The Prophet, peace be upon him, he turns to Juwaybir, he smiles, he tells him, "Juwaybir, you know that none of that matters. You know that Islam, through Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored those who were humiliated before. And through Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He did not differentiate between the person who is poor or the person who is rich, the person who is black or the person who is white, the person who comes from a noble family or the person who is a stranger and who is unknown. None of that matters. And so I want you, dear Juwaybir, to go to so-and-so," and he named one of the well-known leaders of one of the tribes and clans in the city of Medina. Very well-known, wealthy man, wealthy chief of this tribe. "I want you to go to him and I want you to tell him that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, has sent me and he tells you to marry your daughter Ad-Dalfa, who was very well known. She comes from a well-known family. She was very beautiful. She was attractive. She was well known in the community. The Messenger of God commands you to marry your daughter Ad-Dalfa to me, Juwaybir." Juwaybir is a good young man. He's pious. He doesn't question the Prophet. He goes, he turns, and he goes to the home of this man. You can imagine, of course, he's sitting with his kinsmen, with his family members, with his friends. They're sitting together, they're gathered. They're sitting in this setting. Juwaybir, he enters into, you know, where they are gathered. And he greets them and he tells them that, "My name is Juwaybir." And they know him, of course, from the masjid. "My name is Juwaybir, and I come with a message from the Messenger of God. He tells you to marry your daughter, Ad-Dalfa, to me." The father, he hears this, you know, he turns around to his friends. You know, he looks at his calendar, he wants to see, is this April Fool's or not, right? He turns to them, and he's surprised. How is it that someone like Juwaybir can come and ask for such a request to marry his daughter? So he tells Juwaybir, he tells him, "My friend, turn around and go back." Juwaybir's upset. As he's walking out, he says to himself, he says, "It is these things that the Messenger of Prophet has come to battle." He knows why. So as he sent out some of the members sitting in this gathering, they begin to debate and argue amongst themselves. Their voices reach to the inside of the home where Ad-Dalfa is sitting. She's sitting there, she hears their voices, she comes, she calls for her father, and she tells him, "Oh my father, what's going on? Tell me, why is there shouting going on?" He tells her, he says, "My daughter, we were sitting down, we were enjoying our time, we were having a conversation. Juwaybir, he enters and he says to us that the Messenger of Allah asks that I marry you to Juwaybir. And I sent him out. And then she turns to her father. She tells him, my father, with all due respect, don't you think that there's a chance that the Messenger actually asked Juwaybir to come and to relay this message to you? The father says, is that possible? Is it possible that this is true? That the Messenger would actually ask for something like this? So at Dhalfa, she tells him, you better go and make sure. This man, he runs out. He runs. He catches up to Juwaybir. He tells him, stop, Juwaybir. Come back. Go back. Wait. I'd like to speak to the Messenger. And so he goes and he approaches the Messenger. He tells him, Ya Rasulallah, I was sitting with my family members and Juwaybir comes and he tells me that you have a message for me, and that is to give my daughter Ad-Dalfa to Juwaybir in marriage. Is this correct? The Prophet says, yes. Yes, I asked him to come and to ask for your daughter's hand in marriage. The father, he turned to the Prophet, he told him, Ya Rasulallah, but you know we come from very different backgrounds. You know that my family, my clan is one that is known. No one knows him. Juwaybir comes from nowhere. He doesn't have a family, he doesn't have a clan, he doesn't have a name behind him. The Prophet, peace be upon him, he turns to this father. He tells him, so you give him a family name. The man tells him he does not have any wealth, he does not have any possessions. The Messenger tells him, what's the big deal? If you have wealth and possessions, you give him wealth and possessions. The father, he turns to the Messenger, he says, yes, Ya Rasul, you're absolutely right. And so he goes to his daughter, Ad-Dalfa, and he tells his daughter, he says, yes, the Messenger has asked, do you accept? Ad-Dalfa says, of course. Without question, of course I accept to marry Juwaybir. Brothers and sisters, this was the objective of Islam. The objective of Islam was to come and to eradicate the sense of superiority. I'm better than you because I have and you don't have. I'm better than you because my skin color is this color and yours is that color. Or I speak this language and you speak that language. Or I belong to this school of thought, you belong to that school of thought. To eradicate all of that. To put that aside, this was the message of Islam. At the same time, Islam also reminds us that there are certain values and there are certain factors and certain qualities that in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who possess these factors, in the eyes of God, they are superior to others who do not possess these factors or do not possess these characteristics. What are they? Very briefly. We notice tonight, I'd just like to mention three. There are many, but I'd just like to mention three very briefly. One is that of taqwa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this same verse, chapter 49, verse 13, Allah says, O human beings, we have created you from a single pair of a male and female, and we have made you into nations and tribes so that you may get to know one another. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Verily, the most valuable and the most honored of you human beings in the sight of God are, or is, what? أَتْقَاكُمْ. The one who has the most taqwa. Or the one who has the best taqwa. And taqwa, brothers and sisters, essentially what it is, taqwa is a recognition and a realization of our responsibilities to God and to the creation of God. It's a recognition of our responsibility as human beings to the Creator, to God, and to the creation. Because when we come to taqwa, essentially taqwa is God consciousness, is being aware of our duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and through this duty to Allah, our duty to the creation of Allah. It's not just taqwa, it's not just being God conscious and responsible and fulfilling of our duties to Allah, but also to the creation of Allah. Because what ends up happening sometimes, and we find this often, is that some people, they emphasize on their relationship with God, but they completely ignore their relationship with the creation of God. And thus, we see some people, when it comes to their prayers are excellent, they're beautiful. They pray on time, they never miss their prayers, their wudu is perfect, right? Their recitation of the Qur'an is great, they don't miss their fast, they don't miss their acts of worship, they make sure that they pay their, you know, zakat and their khums, they make sure that they perform their hajj, all of these things they do. But when it comes to their relationship with others, they are okay with slandering others. He or she doesn't miss their prayers. They pray on time. But when it comes to their interaction with others, they're okay with slandering others. They're okay with humiliating others. They're okay with backbiting and gossiping about people. They're okay with verbally abusing others. They see no problem in that. We see this in our gathering. Sometimes we notice that the gathering is a religious gathering. The gathering is a religious gathering. It's bringing people together for a religious purpose. Yet sometimes within this gathering, for instance, some of the members who have come together, they have no problem in gossiping about so-and-so, talking about so-and-so. Oh, did you see what he or she was wearing? Did you see what he or she did today? Did you see this? Did you see that? Do you know what he did? Do you know what she did? We gossip. Or, God forbid, we slander sometimes. We hear of someone's name, and we've heard something. We don't know, is it true, is it not true? But automatically, it registers as true with us, without verifying. And in addition to that, we go and we begin to, you know, propagate this message. Oh, you know what I heard about this person? He did this, 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 this. This is problematic. This is problematic. In the hadith al-Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says, "Man ahana li waliyan faqad arsada li muharabati." He says, "O Prophet, whoever insults a believer, a believer, someone who believes in me, a good person, whoever insults this person, they have waged war against me." Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most valuable and the most precious thing in creation in the eyes of Allah is the one who is pious. And so when you slander someone who is pious, especially one who is pious, you slander someone who is innocent, you insult someone who is innocent, who has done no wrong, then you are insulting the most beloved of the creation of Allah to him. It's very much like in our lives, right? The worst thing that you can do is to harm someone's family, husband, wife, children. The worst thing that you can do. Some people, they take this as an act of war. If you do something to my friend, my neighbor, then in turn, I will seek vengeance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if anyone insults a believer, then they are waging war with me, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know the person who attempts to wage war with Allah loses. So, one is taqwa. Taqwa is a source of superiority in the eyes of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at our state of taqwa. This is number one. Number two is knowledge. Allah tells us, قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Say, O Prophet, are they equal, the one who knows and the one who does not know? Knowledge, brothers and sisters, is essential to our existence and our purpose. There are numerous hadiths and traditions that tell us that our worship, our purpose, becomes purposeless or without meaning if it is not based on knowledge and recognition and understanding. It's not. من عرف نفسه فقد عرف ربه, the hadith says. He or she who knows himself, who recognizes himself, who realizes himself, he or she will realize their Lord.
إنما يخشى الله من عباده العلماء.
True recognition and understanding of God, according to the Quran, Allah says, comes from whom? Comes from those who are knowledgeable. There's a basis, there's a foundation to their recognition, to their worship. And so knowledge is important. And of course, this knowledge has to be coupled with action. Knowledge by itself, sometimes, not only can it not be beneficial, but sometimes it can be detrimental. There are many who are knowledgeable. They are scholars, either in religious studies or secular studies or what have you. But when they do not act positively upon their knowledge, then this knowledge for them becomes detrimental. It causes them to commit evil. It causes them to slip, to fall on the wrong path. And this is why, according to the hadith, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says that on the Day of Judgment, there will be a group who will be of those, the inhabitants of the heaven, of the paradise. They will turn to a group of the inhabitants of the hellfire. And they will tell them, the inhabitants of the heaven will tell the inhabitants of the hellfire. They will tell them, we are astonished at how you reached this level and how you entered into the hellfire when we entered the heavens based upon your teachings. We were your students. You were our teachers. How is it that you ended up in the hellfire and we ended up in the heaven? The reply will come from the inhabitants of the hellfire. They will say, because yes, we did teach you, but we did not practice what we were teaching. They were just words. We did not practice those things that we would teach you. And so knowledge has to be coupled with action. And when it's coupled with action and positive action, then the person who holds this knowledge and the person who performs these knowledgeable and positive actions becomes valuable in the eyes of Allah. This is number two. And number three, finally, is that of struggle. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in chapter 4, verse 95, Allah says, لَا يَسْتَوِي الْقَاعِدُونَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ غَيْرُ أُولِي الضَّرَرِ وَالْمُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ. They are not equal, those who stay at home for no reason, with no excuse, and those who stand up and they strive in the way of God with their wealth and with their selves. Allah says these two groups are not the same. Then He says what? Then He says, وَكُلًّا, He says, فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ الْمُجَاهِدِينَ بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسَهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored those who strive with their wealth and with their selves, عَلَى الْقَاعِدِينَ, over those who sit at home with no reason, those who are lazy, right? دَرَجَة, Allah has honored them a level higher. And then Allah continues the verse. He says, وَكُلًّا وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْحُسْنَى. Both groups, Allah has promised goodness. Yet, again, in the end of the verse, He says, وَفَضَّلَ اللَّهُ الْمُجَاهِدِينَ عَلَى الْقَاعِدِينَ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. The reward of those who strive, those who struggle in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their reward and their value is greater than those who sit at home in the comfort of their homes. For no excuse, of course. There are some people who are not able to strive, they're not able to work, they're not able to produce for various reasons, legitimate reasons. But there are those who just sit back for no purpose. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that those who strive in this life, they have greater value in the eyes of Allah than those who do not strive. And in fact, struggle and striving is the basis of this life. يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسَانُ إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَدْحًا فَمُلَاقِيهِ O human being, you are on a journey of struggle. You are on a difficult journey that will end up with what? With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your destination is Allah. But this journey is a journey of struggle. This journey is a journey of striving. And there are two paths, brothers and sisters. One path is the path of success and satisfaction, which is marked by discipline, which is marked by consistency, which is marked by struggling, which is marked by delayed gratification. Right? And this is the harder path, but one that builds human beings. Because those who take this path, they have the end in sight. They have the end in sight. They're not looking for immediate results, because they know the end results are far greater than the immediate results. They realize that there are no shortcuts, and that this path, although it's harder, but this path leads to a stronger self, one that is able to overcome any obstacle or challenge it faces in this life. And on the other hand, there's another path, the path of failure, which is marked by laziness, which is marked by compromise, which is marked by instant gratification. There are some who are lazy. They don't want to work hard. They feel that it's too much. They want to be gratified and rewarded immediately. They want an immediate reward. They are ready sometimes to compromise their values in order to get immediate results. They put forth or they prioritize immediate short-term pleasures over long-term and more important and more essential rewards. And this is the easy path. But this is the path that leads to failure. It may lead to short-term or immediate gains, but in the long term, it leads to failure. This is why we notice that sometimes, and this happens with young and old, this happens with young and old. Again, I'll give you an example of a young woman who doesn't live here, lives in another part of the world. For many months, brothers and sisters, many months, she would complain to me, she would email me and complain to me of all of the problems that she's facing in life. One day, I would try to give her as much advice as I can. One day, she said, I'm fed up. I want to ask you a question. If I commit suicide, will God punish me or not? And this is after months of speaking and so on and so forth. And again, this conversation continued for months. Speaking, and I tried to give her advice. I tried to tell her that this life is a life of difficulty. And this is very important, brothers and sisters, because today our young and old members in society, they try to live a life where they can avoid struggle, they can avoid problems, but that's not the purpose of life. The purpose of life is not to avoid struggles, but to be able to combat struggles and come out on top. Because this life is a life of struggle. It's not a life of ease. It's a life of striving. It's a life of difficulty. It's not a life of ease. It's never been a life of ease for anyone in history, and it will never be a life of ease for anyone in the future. Those who are successful are those who are ready to strive. those who are ready to put all of their effort in struggling, and as a result, becoming successful, overcoming their challenges. And so, these values, brothers and sisters, amongst many others, are those that are important for us to adopt in our lives. They are important for us to inspire and instill in our children and in our family members and friends. That of taqwa, of responsibility to our Lord and to the creation, of knowledge coupled with positive actions, and of struggling and striving in this life in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For these are what make us valuable and superior in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, to accept our prayers, our supplications, to forgive us for our sins and our shortcomings. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring a full and speedy recovery to those who are ill, those who are sick here and around the world. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the souls of those who have passed away. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the reappearance of our final Imam, Al-Hujjat ibn al-Hasan al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. Brothers and sisters, please remember that next week, inshallah, Thursday night, we will be commemorating the martyrdom and the legacy of our seventh Imam, and Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam. On Saturday, the 16th, there will be an Arabic session celebrating the mab'ath of the Holy Prophet, and the Thursday afterwards, the 21st of this month, inshallah, we will be celebrating the birth of al-Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. So please make sure to join, to attend, and to invite your family and friends to come as well and to participate. Wa ila arwah al-mu'minin wa al-mu'minat nuhdi jami'an thawaba surat al-Fatiha ma'as-salat ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.